Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. By a show of hands, how many here are educators? Do we have any educators, teachers in the room? If you're a teacher, just keep your hand up. Now, how many of you are students at any level? If you're a student at any level, go ahead and raise your hand as well. Students at any level. Now take a look around and notice just how many we have who fit into one of those categories. I'm going to just have your hands up for the rest of the service, if that's okay. No, it's okay. Put your hands down. So happy first day of summer. Happy first Sunday of summer to those of you who are either educators or are students. We're very excited for you. For everyone else, today is just another Sunday. Tomorrow is just another day to go to work, but for everybody else, it's a new beginning. It's a time to relax, a time maybe to take a vacation. If you're a member of our youth group, it's a time to become much busier. The school year is quite busy, but as you know, the youth group here becomes very active during the summer, and there's lots of things that are going on, lots of activities, camps, trips, acts of service, lots of opportunities to be together. As we have done in the past, what we want to do this morning is to think about the theme that our youth group is going to use to carry it through the summer, the new life. The new life is going to be the theme that we are thinking about on Sundays, on Wednesdays, at many of the camps and other experiences that we have. And so what we want to do is just to give a pretty broad and brief overview. I say brief, that might not be true, but we want to give an overview of where we're going, what we're going to be thinking about. I know that it will be encouraging to our youth group this summer, and I hope and pray that this morning it's encouraging to you as well. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 17. You may have been wondering what is going on the stage this morning. I thought I would use just a very simple visual to illustrate what we're talking about, to illustrate what I believe Paul's primary concern is as he writes this letter. And it represents old life and new life. So on one side, we have a stack of suitcases. Now, I don't want to, you know, offend anybody, but raise your hand if you don't mind if you at some point in your life have used suitcases like these on top. Anybody use suitcases like these at some point in your life? This was your primary mode of getting your luggage around, right? They're quite heavy. They're rigid and very stiff. Even without anything in them, they're a little bit weighty, take up a lot of space, right? How many of you, and I doubt there's anybody here, but anybody, and you've used a trunk like that. All right, okay, we got a few people who have used trunks like this to travel. Now, it's really hard to imagine. A trunk like that, I mean, yeah, you can fit quite a bit in it, but it's heavy. I had to empty everything out of my office to carry it up here. I have other trunks that are a little bit bigger at my house that I could not carry by myself empty, much less full and weighted down. Can you imagine getting through the airport with this, or loading all of this into your car? But at one time, this was the height of the technology as far as the luggage industry was concerned, throwing all your gear and your things in these and traveling around. Now, of course, on the other side, we have modern technology. I mean, look. Ooh, watch. Ah, right? It's nice. I can pick it up with one hand. I mean, of course, I'm incredibly strong, but I mean, it's, you know, it's lightweight, it's made of durable material. I would guess that I could almost fit as much in this one suitcase as at least in the top three combined or in the bottom one, and I'm pretty good. I bet I could get almost everything there in here. And it's just so much easier, right? Now, imagine the absurdity of a situation. Imagine you had a time machine, and what you decided to do with that time machine was to take this piece of luggage and to go back in time and to approach someone who was using any of these and say, let me show you a better way. And you showed them the advantages of this suitcase. You showed them how it moves around so easily, how this handle goes up and down, and how even a child could move heavy weight around. And then imagine after showing them that, they said, yeah, I don't think so. I'm just going to stick with this. Would anybody do that? Would anybody be willing to give up the new way to continue in the old way? Or how many of you would say, yeah, that's great, but I'm also going to use the trunk, right? I'm going to use this suitcase, but I'm going to continue using my trunk. And I think that's how I'm going to travel. Now, none of us, I think, would agree that would be a wise thing to do. But yet, that seems to be Paul's primary concern in writing this letter. That he is concerned that having been introduced to the new life and the expectations and the blessings of the new life, that the Christians there in Ephesus are going to continue hauling around this luggage, or that they would just add it to it. He's concerned that as they are experiencing the new way in Jesus, that they will be tempted to fall back into their old ways, into their old lives, into their old selves with its way of doing and being in the world. So I want to use these just as a very simple illustration of the absurdity of this. We've talked about this before, but Paul is writing to a church that's made up of Jews and Gentiles, but he's mostly concerned with the Gentile congregation, that side of it. They're not used to worshiping one God. They're not used to doing things that way. They're used to having many gods. They're used to whoever has the most power being the ones who have the loudest voice and who get to decide what things should be paid attention to. They're used to whoever has the biggest demand saying, here is where our focus should be. Here is the gods that you should believe in. Here are the things that should be important to you. And now all of a sudden they're supposed to give all of that up, go against what society is saying they ought to do, and instead embrace a new life. And what Paul is going to do within this text, and really within the letter, I think, is to compare and contrast what these lives look like. The kinds of things that characterize the old way versus the things that characterize the new life. And I think that what we'll see, I know that what we'll see, is when you lay these side by side, there is only one that presents a picture of health. There is only one that presents a way in which we can move forward in society and as a community with health and holiness and happiness and joy. One side presents a way that can only bring misery and destruction, whereas the other side presents healthy progress, joy, and wholeness. So let's begin in verse 17. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from God's life because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They have become callous and given themselves over to every sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You must no longer walk in the futility of their minds like the Gentiles do. That's a pretty strong word. It means that they are going about their lives, organizing their lives, believing in things that are futile. They're not going to lead anywhere. They're not going to lead to wholeness. They're not going to lead to health. They're not going to lead to a fulfillment of purpose because it always changes and it always moves. They're living a life that is futile, that is never going to give them what they need. It is always going to leave them feeling empty and unfulfilled. And because they live this way because they are darkened in their understanding. They don't understand the life of God. They are alienated from the life that God would choose, the life that he lives and he wants his people to live, because of the ignorance in them and the hardness of their heart. They refuse to see it. They refuse to believe the truth of what God is offering them. And then the last line, he says, they are filled and give themselves over to every kind of sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Does that sound familiar? Does that not sound a lot like the world we live in today that has a moving target as far as morality is concerned? That whoever has the loudest voice or the most power gets to decide what everybody else should believe in, should give themselves to, should devote themselves to, should think is right or honorable It kind of sounds like the world we live in. A world that is so willing to give themselves over to everything that makes no sense, everything that is futile, chasing all of these different ways that are never going to bring us where we need to be. Instead, Paul says, we've got to put that aside. We cannot live with a darkness in our mind. We cannot live in a callous way, ignoring the truth of the life that God offers us. He says, this is not the way that you have learned in Christ, verse 20. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, the truth is in Jesus. And so put off your old self that belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desire, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The truth of Jesus. Do not live in a way that is corrupt. Do not live according to deceitful desires. In other words, don't live in a way that pursues lie. The world wants to tell us that if you do these things, if you believe these things, if you say these things, if you toe the line, that is going to fulfill your life. That's going to make you happy. That's going to help you get ahead. You should desire these things, desire to be this way. Paul says those are lies. They are deceitful desires. And if you pursue those things, it will never lead you where you need to be. It will never help you become who you need to become. Instead, embrace the truth that is in Jesus and be renewed by the spirit of your minds, verse 23, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we have a picture of the old life and the new life. The old life is one that is full of deceitful desires, that tries to lead us in a way that will never help us to find fulfillment, that never helps us find purpose, that never helps us find healing and healthy relationships. Instead, the new life is one that is created in the likeness of God, in his righteousness and in his holiness. A life that is the new life is one that is modeled after God's image. One that is righteous, right living, and holy. I love the use of the word holy because holiness implies that we have a job to do. We are to be holy as God is holy, meaning we are set apart for a purpose. As we're going to see, it seems like the old life's purpose is self, is to get ahead, is to do whatever it needs to move forward and get ahead in life. Whereas the new life is set apart for the purposes of God, truth and righteousness. And now he's going to begin to lay out some differences, some distinctions that separate the old life from the new life. And one of the things that we even talked about in class this morning is sometimes you have to ask yourself, why does Paul say what he's saying rather than say something else? Now, here's what I mean by that. In other parts, in other letters, he mentions a lot of different ideas and a lot of different things that represent the way of Christ. But he doesn't mention all of those here. It's likely that he's saying these things because he knows that they're struggling with them. He knows that they're having a difficult time with these particular concepts. And so by no means what we're going to talk about here in the next few minutes is the be-all, end-all. It's not as though everything we're saying is the only things that represent the new life, but simply what Paul is pointing out to be important to this community. So let's start in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, each of us should speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the old self, the old life, is characterized by falsehood, by living a life that's a lie, by living a life that believes in things that are never going to live up to their promises, that aren't based in truth, that aren't based in God. So having put away the falsehood, having put away lies, let us instead speak truth to our neighbor, because we are members of one another. So what does he mean? To speak truth with your neighbor because we are members of one another. The truth is Jesus. The truth is righteousness and holiness. How do we speak that with our neighbor? We speak not only in what we say, but in what we do and in how we do it. Our neighbor could be anyone. Our neighbor is often defined in Scripture as being anyone that you are around, because we are members of one another. In other words, you should live a life full of truth, of righteousness, of holiness, so that everyone can see that, can see the truth of who Jesus is and the kind of life that he wants for not only a small group of people, but everyone. Do not live the new life only when you're inside these walls, but live the new life in all ways, at all times, so that the truth of who God is might be shown to everyone, because we are all in this together. God wants all of mankind to come to know him, and if we sequester ourselves and hide who we are and only reveal it to one another, we're missing the point. Speak truth to your neighbor. The second thing he says is to be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not give the opportunity, not give an opportunity to the devil. So there's some question as to what exactly it is that he's talking about here. It's pretty clear that there is an idea of anger that is bad, and there is anger that is good. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, there is things that we can be angry about. There are things that should cause us indignation, and that is the state of the world we live in. It should pain us to see a world that is so broken, people who are hurting, people who are in need of the truth that we have to offer on God's behalf. But don't let that anger carry into sort of a self-righteous anger. Don't let that anger come to define who you are. Anger is what defines the old way of life. But instead, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In the ancient world, the new day began at sundown. So if it's Saturday and the sun sets, it's now Sunday. So what he's saying here is you need to start every new day with peace and reconciliation. You can be angry, but don't let that anger carry you into sinful behavior. And seek peace and reconciliation at the end of every day so that you might begin a new day in peace, a new day with healthy and whole and healed relationships. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. I don't know that Paul has in mind that there are members of his congregation who are laying in wait along a roadside hoping to jump on someone and rob them. I'm not sure that he means that there are people who are planning heists and capers and bank robberies and home invasions. I think more what he has in mind are the small thefts that happen every day. The kinds of things where there's a merchant who doesn't quite put as much food in the bag as they're supposed to, and so shortchanges their customer. The one who puts their finger on the scale and allows things to slide more in their favor than in someone else's favor. There are small little injustices that can happen every day where you're returning money to someone and you don't quite give the correct change because you know that they can't count the money and they're trusting in you. What he says is, do not do these things any longer, but instead be people of integrity and honesty. Work hard with your hands. Why? So that you might be able to share with those who have a need. It's becoming really clear that there is a major distinction between one life and the other. One life seems to be very focused on itself, self-preservation, getting its own way, doing what it wants to do, lying, stealing, cheating, being angry, using that anger to browbeat others into doing what you want. Whereas the new life seems to be about sacrifice, sharing with those who have need, working in an honest way so that you can provide for someone who doesn't have much, willingly giving like we have done this morning already. There's a focus on health and wholeness and community. Next, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building others up as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. I love this word corrupting The word shows up in a few other places in Scripture, and Matthew chapter 7 is one of them, and it typically refers to rotting or putrid fish. The Greek word for corrupt here usually gets refers to something that is rotten or putrid. That paints a really particular word picture, doesn't it? Do not allow words to come out of your mouth that are about causing rot in another person's life, that are corrupting someone else, that are ruining relationships and ruining community and fomenting sort of ill will towards others. But instead, let your speech be gracious. Let your speech be that which builds other people up, which this helps us to even understand what it means to be angry, not only what we say, but how we say it. Not only what we do, but how we do it. Do we speak our truth in a way that is loving, or do we speak our truth in a way that is poisonous? There's a difference. And then, next, there's such an interesting phrase, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There is something about the old life. There's something about the old self with its focus on itself, with its focus on anger, on lying, on deceitful desire, with its focus on holding grudges, with its focus on stealing to get ahead, that grieves the Holy Spirit when it's practiced by people who should be living a new life. So what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? First, what is grief? Grief is experienced when we lose something. Grief is experienced by loss. The loss of a loved one, the loss of a relationship that's important to us, the loss of our well-being, our homes. When we experience loss, we grieve. So what is it that the Holy Spirit is losing? What is causing it to grieve when we behave in these ways? It's losing us. We are the vessels of the Holy Spirit. Each of us who have been baptized, who have put on Christ in baptism, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus himself said is better. He says, I'm leaving and I'm sending you something better, the Holy Spirit that will reveal to you the mysteries. Yet when we live in ways, when we act in ways that embrace the old life over the new, it grieves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit begins to experience loss. The loss of his home, which is our hearts. And then, as though he hasn't said enough, he goes on a rapid-fire list. Up until now, we've had one thing that represents the old and one that sort of represents the new, but now we get a rapid fire, as though he said the specific things he wants to, and he wants to make sure that they understand it includes so much more. So he says, so let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let it be put away from you along with any ill will. Again, all of these words are things that are dangerous and poisonous to community. Let all of these things be put away, but instead, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. The kind of life that is exemplified, the kind of characteristics that exemplifies the new life is kindness, it's tenderheartedness, and it's forgiveness. Forgiveness that has motivation and qualification. The motivation is that at one point, every one of us have been in need of God's forgiveness. So that ought to motivate us then to want to share that forgiveness with others. And then there is the quality of forgiveness, the kind of forgiveness that we are to offer. Not forgiveness as defined by our old life with qualifications, but the kind of forgiveness that God offers to us in Jesus, a kind that wipes our slate clean, a kind that says you are whole and you are redeemed, child of God. That is the way in which we are to forgive. In other words, in chapter 5, verse 1, imitate God. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Walk in love the way Jesus loved. Walk in love. Imitate God. Be like Jesus, who gave himself up, who sacrificed himself. So the new life is one that is categorized by love, by truth, by righteousness, by a focus on community, by a purpose that is given to us by God, determined by him, by a Savior who loves us and gave himself up for us, a life that seeks to bring people into restoration and wholeness and community, a life that has a healthy purpose, one that seeks peace and reconciliation. I mean, we could go on and on. And then there's the old life that's categorized by lie, by futility, by attitudes and behavior that harm relationships and tear people apart, a life that's angry, a life that's bitter and full of wrath and clamor and slander, a life that steals and seeks to take from people, a life that says, if I have the loudest voice and holler the most and get people into trouble, I can get my way. Let me ask you, which life presents a more hopeful picture for humanity? Which life would you rather be a part of? Would you rather live in a world where people generally act in this way? Or would you rather live in a world where people act like this? Personally, I don't know if there is a better argument in the world we live in for why people should embrace God. I know which world I want to be a part of. It's hard to read the news every day without, you know, you just get like, what is happening to the world? Can you imagine if people embraced the new life and what that might look like? What it might look like for our kids? It starts in this room, right? It starts with us. It starts with me intentionally embracing this new life, putting off the old self. And I think if I'm being honest, if we're all being honest, there are parts of the old life that creep in and that sort of dominate and define a lot of times the things that I do. It's my responsibility to be intentional about weeding that out. It's your responsibility to help me. It's our responsibility to help each other. That's why we have community. So this morning, I ask you, which world do you want to live in? And what responsibility do you take upon yourself to ensure that we are bringing this world into being? To do what God has asked us to do. It could be this morning, we got a lot of people here, that you may find yourself in a position of thinking, you know what, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with parts of myself that are still locked away in those trunks and suitcases. And I really need the prayers of the church. I really need the help of my brothers and sisters in Christ to fully embrace the new life. We want to help you with that. Whether it's right now or at some other time, call the office, talk to one of the elders, mention it to anybody here. We want to make sure we come alongside you and help you choose the new life. Or it could be that you realize that you have been carrying around trunks and suitcases your whole life, not realizing there was a better way. And you want to lay those things aside, and you want to put on Christ in baptism, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of your sins, and walk in a new and free and whole and healthy way, being an imitator of God, walking in love. Whatever your need this morning, we hope that we can help you. We will be praying for you. We want you to pray for us, to pray for the youth group this summer as we explore what this means and what this looks like in very practical and particular kinds of ways. And we invite you to begin doing the same in your own. Whatever we can help you with, we hope that you will come and let us know as we stand and sing.